We're going to talk today about reunions. This is probably about my third trajectory on this text for today. I had a couple of other sermons planned at one time or another during this week. This is where I've landed most recently. If the Lord's Day were tomorrow, you might get a different sermon. It's that kind of text. So I'm hoping and praying that my take on it here today will be helpful to you. I know it's been helpful to me. We're going to talk about reunions. You already got a little bit of a taste of it with the children's message here today. An alternative title to Before the Reunion, which is what you have in your bulletin, might have been Three Reunions, kind of along the lines of, you know, movies like, you know, Four Weddings and a Funeral and that sort of thing. It'd be Three Reunions. And those three reunions would be, first of all, your own or my own model reunion. I mean, a reunion that you can think of that you've experienced or perhaps are looking forward to experiencing sometime. But some sort of meaningful time when you got back together with somebody of importance to you, somebody that was a very meaningful person or group of people to you, sometime when you got back together with them. Think about that. So that's one. The second is the reunion that was being planned or looked forward to or hoped for by the Apostle Paul in relationship to the Thessalonian church, this group of people who had come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in a rather miraculous way, and that had very quickly grown on the Apostle Paul. They were important to him. He cared about them, and he wanted to get back together with them. And he writes about it. That's what we're going to read in just a minute. That's the second one. And then there's also one other, which we'll talk about later. So three reunions that we're going to talk about today. As I thought about reunions, I thought to myself, you know, airports are really good places to observe reunions, aren't they? You've probably seen some, right? Coming in on a flight, you know, back home or heading out somewhere else, and over in the corner somewhere, somebody's having a reunion. Hugs and kisses and rapid-fire expressions of affection and simultaneous sharing of information. I mean, everybody talking at once and nobody seems to mind. These wonderful moments of reunion that we get to watch. Here's the important thing, it seems to me, for us to bear in mind as we think about reunions. The important thing about reunions, they are not spontaneous, but rather what I would call icebergian or finish lineian. Reunions are icebergian, finish lineian. You know, I have never been tempted, though they look really wonderful when you watch them and other people are doing them in airports, I have never been tempted to enjoy a reunion like the ones that I've seen others enjoying in an airport when there is nobody there to pick me up. I've never thought of going up to some stranger, you know, maybe somebody who works in the airport, you know, with the little uniforms or the badges. I've never been tempted to run up to them as I'm getting off the plane, throw my arms around them, give them a big fat kiss on the cheek and say, I'm back. Never entered my mind until I started working on this message today. It would be silly. That person would be taken aback at best, right? It wouldn't work. See, real reunions are the observable manifestation of a whole lot of things you cannot see standing nearby at the airport. A lifetime of shared experiences, deep bonds of mutual joys and concerns, a language of love developed through years of trial and error. A good reunion is the result of a solid commitment to a meaningful relationship. So what we see is a kind of crossing of a finish line after a long race. We didn't see the race. We just see this joyous finish of a sort. It's the 99% below the surface that gives this reunion iceberg meaning, right? It's the unseen miles behind the runners that makes the reunion finish line such a joyful moment. Imagine a person who carried around a roll of finish line tape and pulled it out every few steps and broke it across his chest and then did a little dance and then took a few more steps, pulled his tape out again and broke it across his chest and did a little dance over and over, having these quick private celebrations. It's a joke, right? I mean, if somebody did that, you'd think this person rather sad or a little bit off, pitiable. Hollow celebrations, one after another, celebrations of really nothing at all. But you've seen other people break finish line tapes and it was a huge deal on TV every 4 years. You want that, so get yourself some finish line tape and break it every chance you get. Now, this isn't what the sermon's about today, but I cannot resist a little asterisk. We're going to do here's a little bonus wisdom for you. Our modern American culture seems to encourage this sort of unexamined, manufactured meaning, spontaneously shallow way of life. Maybe because you can sell lots of worthless garbage at high prices to people who live like this. Party hardy! You don't need reasons. Why wait? It doesn't have to be anybody's birthday. Celebrate. Celebrate anything, everything, nothing. Here's a second piece of bonus wisdom. There are other things besides reunions that are meant to be icebergian or finish lineian, like sex. But are we not encouraging our young people these days and everybody else to whip out our finish line tape whenever possible and hold our own sad, silly, private celebrations with nothing of meaning behind them? And famous icons of our culture who live like this are held up as heroes to be emulated? It's a pitiful joke. And the joke is on us. And if you know any young people, please share this with them. If you know any older people who need to hear it, please share this with them. It's countercultural. It's swimming upstream. But it's true. I really believe it. All right, now back to our sermon for today. I know, that's heavy, I know. But it's important. It really is. There are two important questions to ask about a reunion, I think. One, will it be good? And two, will it happen? Both of these questions have to do with what Pastor Blake had to share with us during the children's message here today. They have to do with love. Will the reunion be good? Is it our love that is going to bring us back together? Is it love that pervades the majority of that iceberg below the surface that is going to support our reunion? Is it the long and steady race of love we have been running before getting to the reunion finish line? There are other reasons for reunion, I suppose, but none more powerful than love. So I think it's fair to say that the fact of reunion speaks of the likelihood of love as a significant factor, and so the good possibility of a good reunion. Will the reunion happen? Is the love we share strong enough to shape our wills and prevail over any external forces that would keep us apart. Before the reunion actually happens, I think we get help in answering these questions. Before a good reunion, many observable realities will help to assure us of the love we share as we wait to celebrate that love in greater fullness. Love is the thing. And love doesn't depend on the reunion. It actually is kind of the other way around. The reunion depends on that love. And before we get to that wonderful moment of reunion, if we stop and think about it, it seems to me we have lots of clues, even at a distance, of that love that binds us together, even across however many miles or years may stand between us. This was the case for Paul and the Thessalonians, as I think we're going to see as we look at this text from 1 Thessalonians 2:17 to chapter 3, verse 13. So let's take a look at that text, shall we? My heading in my Bible says, Paul's longing to see the Thessalonians. Hear the word of God. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well what we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us now to take these things to heart. Lord, that you would encourage our hearts with what we learn here about reunion and what we learn here about you and about ourselves. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do now for just a few minutes is we're going to go through this text. And I want us to see some of the things that are happening as Paul is writing, some of the things that he brings to light that are happening before the reunion that he's hoping for, that have to do with this relationship that he has with the Thessalonians. So we're going to talk, first of all, about the coming horizontal reunion between Paul and the Thessalonians. Before the reunion, there is, first of all, physical separation with mental and emotional union. There's physical separation, but they're still together somewhere. And Paul writes of it right off the bat. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, you may recall that he was pushed out of town, as we read in Acts chapter 17. He had to leave. They were threatening his life. All of his friends said, Paul, you got to get out of here. So he got out of here and he went to Berea, and then they chased him down there. So he ended up down way further south in Athens. He's been forced out of the area, but he'd really like to be back together with his friends in Thessalonica. So physically they're apart, but he says in person, not in thought. They are still together in his heart, in his mind. He thinks about them all the time. Physical separation, but mental or emotional union. This is before the reunion to come. Then second, there's longing and planning with real opposition. He says, we made every effort to see you. He's trying to see him. He's making plans, and then he's not able to bring him about. Again and again, he says, he tried to come and see him, but Satan stopped us. Real evil, real opposition. This is a part of what they're experiencing, of what is happening before the reunion. He's trying to get there. He's making plans to get there. But in this case, he's being stopped. He's being opposed by forces of evil. Third, what's happening before the reunion? Well, there are bridges of hope and joy on vital pillars of faith, shaken by fear, but not destroyed. It's a picture. There are bridges between them. Bridges of hope and joy that rest on pillars of faith. I believe. You believe. We're connected. And so we are. But those bridges are shaken. We read here. But they're not destroyed. That's reality. That's what happens before the reunion. For what is our hope and joy? Paul says, indeed it is you. You are our hope and joy, even though I can't get to you. When I can stand it no longer, when we can stand it no longer, he's being driven crazy. He's afraid. He's worried about them. He wants to get back to them. He wants to be able to help them. He wants to be together, but he can't. And it causes anxiety for him. It's one of the things that happens before the reunion. He wanted to be there to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. So he sends Timothy, which costs him. Sort of a little hidden piece of the narrative here. I thought it better for me to stay here by myself, which is, that's problematic. He would rather have his friends with him. But I thought it'd be better if I sent him to you. So he does. At the cost of some loneliness, he's going to send Timothy to them. Apparently, he's not as conspicuous a person in the region of Macedonia up in Thessalonica. So Timothy can go up there without fear for his life. Everybody knows who Paul is, and be hard for him to show up. But there's fear. It shakes things, but it doesn't destroy them. He's afraid that, he even says, that I was afraid that my efforts might have been useless. All the time I spent with you, all the good things that we experienced, I was afraid that you'd be tempted and you'd turn away. They haven't. They didn't. But he was worried about it. Then there's affliction and persecution with prophetic assurance of God's oversight. This kind of double whammy thing that we see here. He didn't want anyone to be unsettled because of their trials. They're real trials. Before the reunion, there were difficulties. There's persecution. He's worried about what it was going to do to them. But he also reminds them that these are no surprise. That they had talked about it before, that he had told them before that there are going to be trials, there's going to be persecution. I did tell you about that ahead of time. And this is intended, and I think probably did bring them some comfort. Oh, you mean these bad things that we're experiencing here are actually known to God? They're actually happening for reasons that we don't entirely understand, but they're happening under the sovereign power of God. Therefore, it stands to reason that whatever bad things, whatever trials, whatever persecutions we're experiencing now are only going to be temporary because God will not let them continue on. At some point, God is going to say, enough. And they're going to stop. You know, I don't know about you, but I know for me, I can endure almost anything. I haven't endured everything there is to endure, I'm sure. There's some stuff that probably could be thrown my way that I wouldn't be able to endure. But everything I've endured in my life, I've been able to endure, especially if I was confident it was only temporary, right? I mean, if you're in pain, even physical pain, but you're pretty sure it's only going to last a little while, you can do that. When you're worried, when you're afraid that it's just going to be that way for the rest of your life, that's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? Well, here we have this notion of, yeah, there's going to be trials, but we told you about it ahead of time, so you know it's under God's control, and it isn't going to be forever. Then there's mutual reassuring RSVPs. I am still coming, despite delays. Paul receives from Timothy the good news about their faith and love. He hears that they long to see him just as he longs to see them. Can you imagine the encouragement that would bring to Paul's heart? They haven't forgotten about you. You are meaningful to them just as they are meaningful to you. I know we've all experienced that in terms of relationships throughout our lives, right? This is one of the things that happens before the reunion. Information back and forth. Oh yeah, I want to get back together with you too. When can we make this happen? Oh, I'm looking forward to that date when we're going to be together again. Mutual encouragement with these RSVPs. Yep, I'm coming still. And then there's thanksgiving and joy despite distress. Verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have? This is before, right after verse 7. In all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. So there's distress, but there's also thanksgiving and joy. Before the reunion, you have a mixed bag of thanksgiving and joy, even though you're not free from distress. That's what Paul was experiencing, and that's what the Thessalonians were experiencing 2,000 years ago. And then there's also prayer. And it strikes me that this is prayer in which there is real power, but not compulsory power. And there is, just because you pray, it's not like magic. It's not like prayer makes something happen just simply because you prayed it. So there isn't this compulsion that is attached to prayer. You can't make it happen, but there's power in the prayer nonetheless. A little more mysterious. And in terms of prayer, I mean, your whole series of sermons on prayer, it's this strange mixture that prayer isn't like, you know, rubbing the lamp and the genie pops out and has to do what you say. It's not like that. It's not compulsory. But there is power in prayer nonetheless. How does it work? Well, we don't have time to get into that, and I don't know anyway. It does work. But not like rubbing a lamp. And in that way, it seems to me that there's a similarity between the power of prayer and the power of the gospel. The gospel has power, but it's not rubbing the lamp magic power. How does it work? I don't know. But there is power in the gospel, as we've been affirming. And there is power in prayer. Paul ends this section by saying, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again. And then he goes on and he gives them a prayer at the end of this section in chapter 3. And so finally, what happens before the reunion? There is love. There is love assured. There is love unassailable. There's no power that can make Paul stop loving his friends in Thessalonica. And there is no power that can make his friends in Thessalonica stop loving him. There is no power. You heard from our kids here today. I'll pick on Blake again because the guy was right on. When he has a reunion with his cousins, there's hugs and dances and kisses and excitement because of what they mean to each other. And there is no power that can take that away from that little guy or take that away from his little cousins, right? That's the way love is. They can throw you in prison. They can threaten to kill you. They can't make you stop loving. And this is what's happening before the reunion for Paul and the Thessalonians. He's rejoicing because of the good news that Timothy has brought him about their faith and about their love. So that's half of my sermon. Yes, really? Whoa, I thought we were winding it up. In the second half, I'm going to let you do on your own. But here's your direction. I told you it's about three reunions. You know, your model reunion, my model reunion, Blake's model reunion. I mean, the ones that we've experienced that give us a model, something we've actually experienced. There's one. Two, Paul and the Thessalonians. I said there was one other. The coming vertical reunion between Jesus and us. The parousia, that's the fancy word that people use about the return of Christ, his return, his manifestation again here among us. He's coming back. And there's going to be a reunion between all of those who put their trust in Jesus and their Lord and Savior. That's our destiny, a reunion, a glorious reunion, dancing and hugs and kisses and joy and mile-a-minute conversations. That's a wonderful picture. And that reunion is coming, but we live today before the reunion. But I would suggest to you, and you have a sermon outline, I would suggest to you that every one of those things that we talked about in terms of Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians and the things that were true before the reunion between Paul and these friends that he loves and who love him in Thessalonica, every one of those things, and probably many more, are also true of our lives today before the reunion, the ultimate glorious reunion between us and the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ. You go back and look. Oh, physical separation, but mental or emotional or spiritual union. I'll just give you that one to think about, and then you can do the rest on your own. The second half of the sermon you could do on your own. Whew. But even that first one, so the idea that though we're separated somehow and we live in a world that is alienated from God and we are separated, we're broken people in a fallen world, there's a separation. There's a distance between us. There is, if you will, physical separation. But there is mental, emotional, spiritual union. The Lord Jesus Christ holds you in his heart right now. And if you're not sure about that, if you're not sure if you're one of his, come and talk to me after the service or any other time, and I would love to share with you how that works, because it really isn't difficult to do, to get into. It's difficult once you're in. I'm not going to lie to you. When you belong to Jesus, it does create some obligation. Well, obligations too, but it redirects your life. And living for Jesus isn't easy. And it's, you know, if you can have Jesus as your Savior, you got to have him as your Lord, because there's only one Jesus and he's both. So I don't want to, you know, bait and switch here. Being a Christian is not easy, but becoming a Christian is not difficult. All the heavy lifting's been done for you. Jesus holds you in his heart. There is union. There's togetherness. And we are able and actually encouraged called to as much as possible, every moment of every day, in light, informing every action we take. Good luck with that, by the way. That's the hard part. But we're encouraged to have Jesus in our heart, to live even now, before the reunion, the ultimate reunion, to live with Jesus in our hearts, and to know it, and to respond that way, to live that way. It's really good for us, and it glorifies God. That's just the first one. And you go right on down the list, I think, and see that what applied horizontally for Paul and this group of people that we read about in the scripture also refers to, and not incidentally, I don't think, in this text, you have at least two explicit references to the return of Jesus when he comes with his holy angels. A couple of times in this, right here in this text, it speaks of that vertical orientation. So it's really not a leap, I think, to apply this to that ultimate reunion as well. So, second half of the sermon you can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for being with us here today. Lord, we thank you for the reunion that we get to experience in a small way as we gather together every week as your family, as we see each other again, as we worship you as your corporate body on a weekly basis. That Lord, this is a foretaste in some ways of that ultimate reunion that we hope for, that we trust in, and that we long for and look forward to with you when everything is right and we're together with you, the one who loves us beyond all worthiness and unworthiness, beyond anything that we might deserve, the love that is the reason why we're here at all, and the love that is where we belong. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust in you, to trust in your power, to trust in your goodness, to trust in your love, and so live well before the reunion. And I pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.